Tonight we are going to cover from chapter 26 through 29, God willing. You're a bunch of liberals. And your faith in Jesus Christ is compromised by your carnal living. And you should be ashamed of yourself and the way you honor God. That's something I would expect to hear from John Knox, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and D.L. Moody and C.S. Lewis. Because to compare with their holy and narrow living, I believe to compare with them, we are carnal. It has been said that every local church is only one generation away from its extinction. More and more denominations embrace the carnal and ungodly things that comes along in the spiritual landscape. Somehow they think that they should embrace it. And they no longer have a Christian standard or the biblical worldview that they honor. To them, just about anything is acceptable under the banner of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom I respect, said this. Do you know who the Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? He is a well-known preacher, German preacher, who stood against Adolf Hitler at the first part of the World War II. To Adolf Hitler, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a stone in the flesh. So, guess what he did? He flipped the thumb down and killed him in a concentration camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The cheap grace is God's, our church's deadly enemy. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought against again, and such grace is costly because it costs one's life. It is grace because it costs God, his son's life. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son to be too dear a price to pay for our lives." What a great way to put it. And I talked about Joel Osteen last Sunday, and the more I think about that guy, the more I cannot imagine anybody would listen to him or buy his book. Same goes for the Rick Warren. He was borderline okay to the bad. Now he's getting headlong dive to the worse and worse. To be honest with you, I am very, very concerned about our younger generation, especially 20 to 40 years old in our church. I don't see any one of them, especially I'm talking about male, would take over the pastoral torch from me. I don't see any one of them. Maybe not yet. Maybe the Lord will keep me alive, annoying you guys a little bit longer. Yeah, I don't know.
Something to look forward to.
Probably I'll be drawn to death before that I get something else, right? In tonight's study, Moses is preparing to pass his torch to his trusted servant, Joshua, in the presence of the Lord and the entire congregation of Israel. At the same time, we see other lessons that are very important for us from the Lord. Let's stop and pray. Father, majority of us in this room are older generations. Father, you bring the man who has a heart for you. And he is let that person be sold out for your glory. And he will not compromise for anything, including his life, for your awesome name. You bring that person to us. A young man who has a zeal for you. if you choose to tarry and this carnal world is going to continue, we need somebody who is strong in the spirit. And we pray for the younger generation, Father. Let them have a heart for you more than ever before. Purify them, Father. And let us learn lesson from this precious book, Bible, that we may have a holy living. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 26, please. And it came to pass after the plague, the Lord spoke to the Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from the 20 years old and above, by their father's houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plain of Moab by the Jordan, across from the Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from the 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. By the time the Israel entered into the Zered Valley, as it mentioned in this chapter, you don't see it from what we just read, but the old generation is died off, with the exception of three people, Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Of course, Moses is going to die in short time. Israel is making a new beginning with a new generation. So they need to know what kind of status they have. They have a new beginning because of the faithfulness of God and mercy of God. Even though this new generation had some leftover habit from the older generation, they learned from their fathers. Actually, the transition between chapter 25 and 26 remind us the transition from the chapter 14 and 15. Remember chapter 14? They were told to go into the promised land, that just take their place because God gave it to them. They refused. Remember that? And when they disobeyed, God said, okay, that's it. You're going on the field trip for 38 years. And they made a big round and then came back to the same place, Kadesh Barnea. And now they are on the east side of Jordan River and finally approached, they are about to go into the promised land. In the first census, the Lord wanted Moses to know about how many fighting men they have because they are going into the battlefield. So he wants them to know. The Lord wants the Israeli people to know what kinds of military strength they have. But the second census has nothing to do with the military strength. But this time, they want to know how many people in each tribe so they can divide the promised land according to the size of the tribes. Am I making sense to you? The Lord could send his mighty angels to wipe out the Canaanite instantly. Let's face it, God does not need us. We need Him. He chose to use us by His grace, but He chose to work us through the human being that certainly our God has a long suffering. And a lot of patience, a lot of love. Israel had not crossed the river to enter into promised land. Yet they, by faith, Moses already preparing for the Israeli for the last portion. He doesn't have a whole lot of time left, and he's giving them the message. Remember the book of Deuteronomy that we studied the last time. Book of Deuteronomy was one message. Aren't you glad I don't teach that long? For how many chapters he went on and on and on, disclosing everything that the Lord spoke to him. And this reminds me of King David. I'm sure you remember Second Samuel chapter 7. King David wanted to build a temple for God. And he said, Nathan, guess what? I'm going to build a temple for God. And Nathan, the prophet, said, go for it. God is with you. And he went out, went home. And while he was sleeping, God spoke to Nathan that King David will not build a temple because he shed too much blood. But his son, Solomon, is representing peace, will build a temple for me. So what, instead of being bitter, King David prepared everything for his son. All the building materials and all the fun he could provide. Same thing with Moses. Even though he knew he cannot go into the promised land, he was preparing everything for the Israeli people. That is a shepherd's heart. All of us, listen, all of us have an obligation to prepare good, solid spiritual stepping stone for our next generation to build theirs as our previous generation faithfully did for us. Nobody is an island, as John Donne said. We have to use somebody else's stepping stone. And just hope that those who have been coming to our church will acknowledge and obey the Word of God. We recite this thing, you know, the Word of God, the absolute truth and the final authority. I don't want you guys just to recite it. I want you guys to mean it. Do you understand? Let this be the final authority in your heart. Whatever it says is a final. You don't say, but. Remember what I taught you? Whenever you say, but, after God said, you're just ignoring what just God told you. And if we take this as the absolute truth, not negotiable truth, not relative truth, everything else will fall in. We don't come up with some silly idea about the... rather than silly, it should be a damnable idea about homosexuality is okay, or then including other religion into Christianity is okay. For the rest of chapter 26, you pretty much see the result of the numbers and each tribe censors. There you get the real reason for this book name, the numbers. There's a lot of numbers, guys. So when you have nothing better to do, and you want to have a tongue-twisting names, please read ahead. Be my guest. So we'll pick up at the verse 1 of chapter 27, please. Then they came the daughters of Jehoraphat's head, and the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, and the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, son of Joseph. These were the names of the daughters. There's five names I'm not going to even try to pronounce. And they stood before the Moses, before the Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Note what it says in verse 5, please. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. You know, Moses, he is the top guy. He's the head honcho. He's the top executive. He can do whatever he want to do, just about. He can come up with his own answer, concocting something, and say to them, well, this is what you're supposed to do. Rather than doing it that way, he simply came to God. When he didn't have an answer, he came to God. Rather than doing our own things, shouldn't we do the same thing? This is a great example for us to follow. How often we assume that the Lord is with us and come up with our own decision and expect Him to bless it. Don't we do that? Don't look at me like you've never done that before. When he doesn't, we get upset with the Lord and for not blessing our decision. In other words, we treat him as if he is obligated to do whatever we want him to do. It is always better for us to take time to pray to the Lord and wait upon him for his answer before we make a decision than we run ahead of him only to be corrected by him for our wrong assumption. It's not enough for us to pray. Listen, please. It's not enough for us to just pray to the Lord. We need to wait upon the Lord for his answer. Remember one time I said this? Probably more than one time. Praying is our conversation to him. Reading the word is his conversation to us. We got to have both. Some people say, well, I pray. Do you read the word? No. No wonder why you don't hear it. By the way, that's something I do with my grandson. Yep. Verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. Verse 14. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow my name, hallow me at the water before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because Moses and Aaron had not honored the Lord at Meribah, they were not permitted to go into the promised land. We talked about this. After he delivered the message and recorded all the books of Deuteronomy, he was permitted to climb up to the Mount Nebo where he could see the promised land. I'm sure Moses wanted to go there. Centuries later, he and Elijah would stand in the glory in the mountain transfiguration. When they talked with Jesus about his impending death on the cross, by the mercy of God, he was in the promised land. That's grace. That's mercy. Verse 15, please. Then the Moses spoke to the Lord and saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over a congregation. Did you notice something we don't see here? I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. There's no negativity. No bitterness. Who may go out before them and go in before them, and they may, and who may lead them out and bring them in. The congregation of the Lord may not be like a sheep which has no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take the Joshua son of Nun with you, and a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, set him before the Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight, and you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before the Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, and he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So the Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took the Joshua and set him before the Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and he laid a hand on him, inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. During the 40 years of ministry, as a faithful servant, a shepherd of this obnoxiously difficult 2 million congregation, for 40 years, no vacation, no day off, no, everything is overtime, right? How often he had to intercede for this congregation? Twice God offered him to start a brand new Israel out of him. He refused. This congregation tried to stone him. He was misunderstood, criticized, but he remained as a faithful shepherd for them. From human perspective, from the human perspective, he has every right to be bitter, every right to be angry at God. But instead of dwelling in his bitterness, he was concerned about the successor for the Israelites. It certainly is no surprise that Joshua was the man of God. God chose to take the Moses' place because he had worked closely with Moses since they left Egypt. If you recall, he was the man who led Israeli army against the Amalekite. Remember, on the hill, Moses had to lift up his hand. As long as he raised his hand, the Israeli would win against the Amalekite. And he led that army. And he ministered as a Moses' servant. And he was with Moses when Moses was in Mount Sinai and receiving the law of God. Also, he was one of the 12 spies who came back from the promised land and encouraged the congregation to go into the promised land to take. He was faithful. But the most of all, folks, he had a heart. He had a heart for God. Where do I find that? Exodus chapter 33, please. Keep your finger there. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I believe the New Living Translation said that he lingered at the tabernacle. In other words, he did not want to leave the presence of God. That shows the heart of man. The most important thing in the qualification of the spiritual leader, especially the pastor of the church, is not what he has accomplished from the human perspective, such as Bible college or seminary degree, or ordination for that matter. Rather, whether he is called by God for that position or not. If that man was called and commissioned, then he's the right person. Having a doctoral degree, having a college degree, having a Bible college degree or a seminary degree doesn't mean anything to God. I like the way the ordination certificate of Calvary Chapel says. It says we acknowledge the call of this man from you. In some denomination, even if that person is called by God, if that person does not have an ordination certificate, that person is not considered as a pastor. PhD, you remember what PhD stands for, right? Pile high and deep. Moses received his call and commission in the loneliness of Midian desert, but Joshua was acknowledged and he was commissioned publicly by Moses and Eleazar, the high priest, in the presence of entire 2 million congregation. And Moses laid his hand on the successor and bestowed on him the authority of God. So when I speak to you guys from the word of God, I'm not speaking to you with the authority of mine, which means nothing. But when I speak to you the truth of God, I have the authority of the King of the universe. I don't need anything more than that. And he was careful to obey the orders God gave him throughout his life. See, Joshua learned a valuable lesson from Moses. And it still applies to us. When we read the book of Joshua, he was foremostly concerned about the glory of God and the name of God and the welfare of his people. And he was obedient to the Lord. The two times, remember two times he was disobedient to the Lord. In chapter 7, while he didn't know that there was sin in the camp, remember the Achan, the guy who was not supposed to keep anything, he kept something in his tent? He didn't know that, and they talked among themselves right before they invade the city of the Ai, and they said, well, it's a small city, we can whoop them. So they only sent us a couple thousand people. Well, Ai people came out, whipped them, and so bad that they tucked their tails in between the legs and came back and crying. And what did Joshua did? He cried and fell on his face. And God spoke to him, why are you crying to me? There's a sin in the camp. And then they removed their sin and they could take over the Ai. In chapter 9, not very long after that, Gibeonites came. And they came with the worn out clothing, dried wineskin, and rotted bread. And they said, we came from the long distance. We want you to make a treaty with us. What did God say about the making treaty? Don't do it. Again, for a second time, Joshua did not consult with the Lord. And the later they found out it was next door. And Joshua asked, why did you deceive us? Well, we want to survive. We like to live. Hello. So they couldn't go back to their word. So they had to let the Gibeonites live. That is a stretching. That would be allegorical way to interpret. Yeah. Under the leadership of Joshua, the nation worked together to defeat the pagan nation in Canaan and establish the nation of Israel. Before he died, I'm sure some of you in your home, you have this verse on your wall. Go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, please. 24:15. Joshua 24:15. You know this by heart. It's very famous. Last portion of the verse 15. But as for me and my house, what does it say? We will serve the Lord. One of the responsibility of Christian leaders today is to see that the next generation is equipped to carry on the work. Unless we teach and train the next leaders, we jeopardize the future of our homes, our churches, and our nation. Chapter 28, verse 3. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire, which you shall offer to the Lord, the two male lambs in the first year without the blemish, day by day. Note that word, day by day. As the regular, note on another two words, burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening. And one-tenth of the ephod of the fine flour as a grain offering mixed with the one-fourth of the hin of the pressed oil. This is the regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for the sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Chapter 28 and 29 covers the sacrificial system which Israel had to observe in order to be right with God. I want you to write somewhere in your sermon note, Old Testament sacrificial system equal covering the sin. Okay? Underline the word covering. And then next line, right? New Testament sacrificial system equal Jesus, equal washing away our sins. Did you get that? First one, let me put it this way. Let's say I have grape juice, bottle of grape juice. Let's say we have a white carpet. Okay? Why we have a white carpet in the church would be an idiotic thing, but that we have a white carpet. I dumped the grape juice on the white carpet. Accidentally, of course, right? And there is about 4-inch diameter grape juice stain there. I didn't want anybody to see it, so I covered it with the Bible. That's what the Old Testament sacrificial system is. Though our sin is as red as scarlet, He covered us as white as snow. But New Testament sacrificial system is much better. Jesus didn't cover it with something else. What He did, He had a special detergent, His blood. He just came, sucked it out, and get rid of this system, that stain. So white as snow. Which one is better? Of course, the New Testament is a perfect atoning sacrifice. It didn't cover. It washed away. Am I making sense to you? Let me go back to the Ark of the Covenant. When God saw this Ark of the Covenant, the cover, there is a law inside the Ark of the Covenant. Tablet. Remember, God have the Moses write it down. The first one, huh? Yeah. In the first tablet, God wrote it with his own finger. But what did Moses do? In his anger, he broke them. So second time, I'm not writing, you write. So Moses had to write them. He put the two tablets inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when you have, let's say here's the Ark of the Covenant. Each time, once a year, high priest come into the Holy of Holies. It's as if this is the tabernacle. Divided in half, three quarter. You can come in to this holy place. Here's the lamp. There's a show table. I'm sorry, there's an altar, golden altar. And there is a lamp. You come through this Holy of Holies, it's more like a square like this. In the middle, here's the Ark of the Covenant with a pole, still there. High priest will come in, he will sprinkle the blood of the animal, sprinkle on top of the mercy seat, not the Ark of the Covenant was not open, it was covered with a golden cover. And on top of it, there's a cherubim touching the wings. And that's where God said, I will meet you between the wings of cherubim. That's the mercy seat. He sprinkled the blood of animal that covered the Ark of the Covenant. So when God sees from the top, He didn't see the law, but He saw the mercy seat that covered with the blood. Am I making sense to you? See how the God orchestrated everything in the picture? Remember we studied that thing very in-depth in the book of Leviticus study? How many guys remember that? Okay. If you don't remember, it's online. Go listen to it. It's an incredible study. Not because I did, but incredible study. But we just it's in the book. Each morning and each evening, the priest were to offer the lamb as a burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering typified the total dedication to the Lord. And we should begin and end each day by giving ourselves completely to the Lord. A chicken and a pig was passing by the restaurant. I'm sure some of you heard that. And chicken said, why don't we donate some? And the pig said, well, to you is an egg, but to me is a total sacrifice, bacon. That's something God requires from us, total sacrifice. The Christian life is a continual burnt offering, except that we are living sacrifice, not the dead one. Romans 12, remember? We should be like the psalmist who sought the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Chapter 5 of Psalm, please. Psalm 5. Mark, I didn't touch that thing. Why is that thing yelling at me? My voice you shall hear. Verse 3, chapter 5. You there yet? My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will drag it to you, and I will look up. In the same book, chapter 63, verse 6. 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate you on you in the night watches. I have a hard time trying to stay awake. Once I hit my head, hit the pillow, within 2 minutes, not even 2 minutes, I'm in coma. So I barely say, Lord, having a serious fellowship with the brother, brother pillow and the sister sheet. That will do. I start the morning with a lot of times, good morning, Father, good morning, Jesus, good morning, Holy Spirit. It's my way. You have your own way. We need to seek the Lord and make ourselves as a living sacrifice daily, not just once in a while. Because we defile ourselves due to our sinful nature daily. Do you agree? Continuous sanctification through the Word of God results in holy living. Three applications. Number one, can I change the slide? No? Yes? No? I can just imagine what your mama thought about you when you were born, Jack Leverty. Number one, it is always better for us to take time to pray to the Lord and wait upon Him for His answer before we make a decision, then we run ahead of Him only to be corrected by Him for our wrong assumption. Do you get that? Can I hear amen on that thing? Because we all have done it, right? Second application, one of the responsibilities of the Christian leaders, not just me, as a matter of fact, the majority of you here are somehow involved in the ministries, so it applies to all of you. Today is to see to it that the next generation is equipped to carry on the works. You know what's the best thing for you to do? As of today, I'm asking you, I'm demanding to you, you pray for the next generation in our church. Okay? The Lord choose to tarry. Let's say He's going to tarry another 20 years. I hope I crawl, kick the bucket by then. But somehow he need to raise somebody who is a godly. I expect him to be more staunch when it comes to the Word of God than me. equipped to carry on the works. Unless we teach and train our new leaders, we jeopardize the future of our homes, churches, and the nation. Third application. Continuous sanctification through the Word of God results in holy living. There's no other way to become sanctified for the Lord other than the Word of God. Agreed? Let's stand up and pray. Please read chapter 30 through 35 for next Thursday. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that is a straightforward. We lift up the whoever you are thinking about to cover this pulpit as the next generation spiritual leader of this church. We are praying for that man, that you fill him with the Word that comes from your heart. Let his heart be overflowing with the Spirit of the living God, that he constantly look towards you, seeking you, living in a fresh way. And we also lift up the rest of the congregation, the younger congregation. Don't let them compromise what you have in this Word for the popularity's sake or for the convenience sake, whatever the reason is. Father, we are asking you to change their heart, starting right now, Lord. If they are complacent, poke them, Lord, spiritually poke them until they cannot endure anymore. Let them have a hunger for your Word. Let them have a hunger for your glory. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.